And we're in Acts chapter 5, all right? Several people got the message. That's good. Well, Acts chapter 5, verse 12, but we have a handout for this. Thank you, August. Appreciate him handing these out every week. Important ministry. So, the book of Acts, chapter 5. And we'll deal with verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16. So, you can be turning in your Bible. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, all right? So let's attempt to read this in unison. So here we go now. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst not man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and that were healed every one. Our Father, we praise you for this day, and thank you for the privilege to open the Word of God, to read from it, and pray that you'll help us to focus on this, have the mind of Christ, so we understand what you've done in the past, what you're doing today as well, and the biblical teachings that you have for us in the Scriptures. Bless and work in all of our hearts, we ask for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that's what time we looked there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and saw that there was pride in the church. And we have Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to follow suit with what you saw there until in chapter 4 with Barnabas. And he apparently was a wealthy man and wanted to help the church continue on. So he had a piece of land. He sold it and gave it to the apostles and for the benefit of the whole assembly. This is what we would call communalism. And this is where everybody sells all their possessions and gives to the big pot of the church and so on. Well, we talked about that, and the Lord brought that to an end. So he doesn't use communalism anymore because we had the pride in chapter 5 with a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. And they wanted to do this as well, but they kept back part of what they had done here and lied about how much they gave. So I mentioned that in verse 3, that they lied to the Holy Ghost. Satan had filled their heart, and they had the privilege. They could have done nothing with the land. They could have sold the land. They could have given part of the money of the land, an indicated part, or they could have given all the land and indicated all of it. But they lied. So I think in this case, their effort to try to have preeminence and prominence in the church there and seemed to be something more than what they were. And so they couldn't get past the Peter. And so here, it's called a lie here. well, it could be embellishing. So they said that they'd given more than what they really had. So here is the problem that we all have to be careful about, because it's called a lie. So we don't want to embellish our stories. We don't want to make them sound greater than they are and make us sound as if we're something spiritual and so on. So we want to be careful about that. And so the Peter, who was, as I mentioned there, was filled with the Holy Spirit, had the gift of prophecy, had the discerning of spirits, and he saw right through this. So the Lord gave him the ability to do that. And he called both Ananias out for this and also Sapphira. And the Lord killed them both. And so here we had two Baptists in a Baptist church who lie. And the Lord killed these two Baptists in a Baptist church. And so if he would do that consistently, 100%, our Baptist churches would be very, very small in human history. There wouldn't be much of a Baptist line at all. And so we're all glad that he doesn't do that. But we need to learn from this and realize truth is truth. And so we have to be careful that we don't try to promote ourselves beyond who we really are. We don't want to always be the hero of our stories. Yeah, I did this, and yeah, I can't help it. I'm so proud of my humility that, you know, and so on. So who are we? We're sinners saved by grace. So we are. We all can pray. We can see answers to prayer. We're thankful the Lord answers prayer. But we don't have any super spiritual people. We all have an old nature. We have a new nature, and we want to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and when we do that, we see answers to prayer and so on. But we're nobody special in one sense, but we are special to the Lord, but he deals with all of us in his divine way. And so we come to realize that and learn the lesson here. All right, so this then leads to other details going on here. So what the Lord was doing, he was dealing in judgment within the assembly, and then he's going to bring persecution from without the assembly. So as we pick it up in verse 12 indicates, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So here, verse 12, several points that I have for this. Having dealt with perversion within the Baptist church, so he had to deal with it very early. Baptist church is important to him, so he had to give an extreme example at the very outset. And allowed persecution from without. That's in verse 17. So if you look at verse 17, which we'll deal with next time, it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and they put them in the common prison. So now they... persecution comes from without, and it's more serious at this point. And it becomes even more serious by the time we get to chapter 7 when Stephen is killed. And so we see the local church here has to deal with internal affairs, and then it has to deal with the testimony out externally as well. And so this is how the Lord keeps local church trusting in him and his word. From within and from without. And so we continue to focus on these things. Now, in the rest of the chapter, I've given an outline that we'll follow here. So Luke gave the reason in verse 12 through 16. And what was going on, the Jerusalem church was growing and bringing in people from outside. And then the result of this was the persecution that the Sadducees and Pharisees didn't like the growth of this movement because they couldn't control it. And then finally, in the response in verse 29 through 42, to the persecution that came. So there's an outline for the chapter here. All right, so next we see the apostles continued with signs and wonders. And so the signs and wonders were what the Lord had given the apostles. And so we notice that back there in chapter 2, verse 22. We have, notice there, 2:22. There's a continuation of this. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And so the signs and wonders and all the activity going on there was to get the attention of the Jews. Get the attention of the Jews. And once they had their attention, then they would focus on the person behind this. So the Lord used signs and wonders specifically for the Jews. All right, so let's look there in 1 Corinthians So here's a passage that we can go to and run into all the charismatics out there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. That's the way the Lord has the world divided, Jews and Gentiles. So if we're not a Jew or a Gentile. All right. So Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. So here's the rationale of Plato and the other Greek philosophers and so on, as we saw in the lecture series. They have to figure out who is the uncaused cause. See, so, well, it must be the unknown God. See, so there has to be a beginning. And so they're thinking in terms of rational thoughts, wisdom, and so on, but not seeking signs. So the Jews were a chosen people, and the Lord blessed them, and so on. But notice now, picking up the middle of that sentence, so 1 Corinthians 1:22, not Gentiles. So at significant times in the history of Israel. So if you look in the Bible, you see significant times in the scriptures where we have an abundance of signs and wonders. So we had that in the beginning of the nation, in Egypt and the wilderness. So remember in Egypt, the 10 plagues, all right? And then in the wilderness, all the Lord did for them in the wilderness, that's when the nation began. They escaped Egypt, nation began, and he gave them signs and wonders. And then when the nation went into apostasy later on, under Elijah, in 1 and 2 Kings, under Elijah and then Elisha, these men were involved in signs and wonders. So the nation goes into apostasy now. I mean, they started off basically in apostasy, but they really got worse in the apostasy. And then with the first coming of Christ, and he came, and so his ministry initially was to the Jews. That's what we have in Acts chapter 2, primarily a Jewish Baptist church. All right? And then when he comes again during the tribulation, there'll be great signs and wonders. All right? So, I go on to say here, there are no signs, basically, after A.D. 70. Now, I'm saying basically after A.D. 70. What's happened in A.D. 70? A.D. 70 is when the Romans came in, destroyed the temple, and the Jews there in Jerusalem, and destroyed Jerusalem. And so Christianity then became Gentilic. So now we have Gentiles. So the majority of Christians after A.D. 70 were Gentiles and not Jews. There were some Jews, obviously, but so as you look at the so-called church fathers starting in the second century, they were all Gentiles. And so we see the Catholic Church starts about 4 centuries in, and they start with the Gentiles. And we have Gentile pastors, and so now, keep in mind, we didn't come out of the Catholic Church. We were parallel in truth with them in error. So this Trail of Truth, Trail of Blood book, if you didn't get one, you need one, because this shows you the timeline there. But what I'm saying here is Christianity then and today as well is prominently Gentile. Now, we're interested in Jewish missions and want to see Jews saved and so on, but it's primarily Gentiles. So there's no signs now. Signs are for Jews. See, so the Charismatics movement said the signs and tongues started again in around 1900 and so on to Gentiles. No, it didn't. Didn't start there. So we don't have signs and wonders today. So you have the Bible, so the Bible gives you these four main areas, all right? Then also, we notice in this verse, back here in chapter 5, and the scripture says, and they were with one accord. So one accord. So here is the unity of the assembly. We saw that back there in 1:14. Remember back in 1:14? Here the 120. 120 were baptized church members of the Jerusalem church that the Lord had started before Pentecost. So we have the Baptist church started before Pentecost. Got that? And they were one accord. about 120 of them. That included the Lord's mother and brethren. They were in that Jerusalem church. All right, so in one accord. So we see the unity going on here. So unity in chapter 1, unity in chapter 2 and 3 and 4, now in 5. But when rebellion came in, the Lord eliminated the rebellion. So now the church is united again because these two pretentious people were eliminated. So now we're back to one accord again. So when there's sin in the assembly and it's not dealt with and so on, then that knocks out the assembly from being in one accord. So we want to keep our hearts right with one another and with the Lord. All right, so we have the one accord, and then they were in Solomon's porch. So Solomon's porch, a great big area there in the temple. And back there in chapter 3, this is where they were meeting. Chapter 3, verse 11. Here is, they were meeting there, and so Peter and John, we see, they go there shortly from the Solomon's temple. So we see that in 3:11. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch. That is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So here, this is where the assembly is meeting. So remember, with you have thousands of people, it'd be hard for them to have a house church. So they're meeting outdoor in this covered area, Solomon's temple. This was still after Pentecost. So it would be in the summer, it'd be summertime. So they could meet there in the open air during the summer. And sometime during that summer, Saul of Tarsus comes along. And so he helps them find places to live in through persecution. So I have to attribute that to him. But that wasn't what he's concerned about. All right, so they were one accord in Solomon's porch, we're told there in verse 12. Verse 13. Now verse 13 says, "And the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." So we've got a couple categories referring to here. The rest were unsaved Jews, rich, great, proud, religious. Oh, religious like whom? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Remember them? So they didn't join right away. So the rest. So obviously the rest is in contrast to the believers in verse 14. Now, what was the motivation here? Well, next point here, the rest were attracted to the miracles, but feared being put out of the synagogue. So a couple points here. First of all, let's look at the rest attracted to the miracles and so on. So here we have in John 20, this is the theme for the book. So we went through that in John chapter 20. So what we have here is John speaking. "And many other signs did truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." This book of John. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So basically he's talking about two levels of faith. Two levels of faith. One level of faith was believing that the Bible says he's the Christ. All right, I've got that down academically. That's what the Bible says, he's the Christ. And but the other then is the believing that brings about salvation. All right, so this is not redundant, that you might believe. So there is your subjunctive. There's a possibility you might believe. And then there's the believing. See, so there's two levels of faith here. So there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people in America believe. Oh, now, does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Does the Bible teach that that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? Does the Bible teach that, yes or no? It's a yes or no question, right? Well, it's a yes or no question. Bible teach that? Yeah, it teaches that. Have you made that belief your belief, or you repented of sins and trusted Christ as Savior. Amen. Oh, that's a different story. Follow that? That's the problem with a lot within Catholicism and contemporary Christianity. There's a head knowledge, but has there been a change in heart? A change showing the fruit of repentance? Has there been that? All right. So anyway, people were believing miracles were going on. People were believing that these people connected with Jesus were doing miracles. And they liked that. We want a miracle happening to us. But they weren't interested in the conversion, the repentance. And so what was causing them the fear? Well, let's look at a couple passages here. John chapter 12. And this would include Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and others. John chapter 12. It's in 12:42. So John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, think of that. Put out of the synagogue. The synagogue wasn't even a divine institution. But they'd be put out. And so being put out, what a shameful thing. I couldn't go into the synagogue. What a shameful thing. Because I like the praise of men, not the praise of God. We also see the same thing in chapter 9. Remember that? Chapter 9, the blind man. In chapter 9 and verse 22, here the parents are asked about their son being healed. Verse 21 says, "But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." And so they didn't want to answer. Who healed your son? We're not going to say, but you can ask him, because we're not going to be put out of the synagogue. And so they feared man. They feared the synagogue. See, and that's why some people don't want to identify with our church. Oh, we believe what they're teaching there and so on, but yeah, what would our friends think going to this church? What would our friends think? We have the fear of man, not the fear of God. So, all right, well, so anyway, we find that Nicodemus, why did he come to Jesus by night? Chapter 3, nobody see him. But he was concerned, and Joseph of Arimathea, finally, these men right at the end, they stood up for the Lord, but early on they didn't because they had the fear of men. And so we identify here because I trust that we fear the Lord and we want to be in the place of where truth is given. And regardless of what people think, who cares what people think? Their friends and family and the neighbors around there, who cares? I mean, you answer to them. The answer to them? No, we answer to the Lord. So after a while in life, say, who cares? You know, it's not that you're uncaring about anything else, but who cares about your, who really cares about your spiritual life? Who cares about that? They don't care about your spiritual life. They care about the so-called shame or embarrassment that might come, you see. And so we move beyond that in our maturity in the Christian life. All right, so then verse 14. And believers were added, the more added to the Lord. So you see, the rest durst not, but now the believers added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So here we see in verse 14, contrastively, they that feared God were Jews who believed the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, responded in repentance and faith were added to the Lord. So they were added to the Lord. So notice the expression there that we find back there in chapter 2, 47, 247, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here they're added to the Lord. And when they're added to the Lord, they're added to the church. By the way, that indicates the Lord added them, added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So how did he add? Well, he added through them understanding the conviction of being not only saved but baptized. So they were baptized with church membership. So the Lord added by church membership. Now, in this verse, verse 47, I mentioned it before, but the Lord added to the church. So what church did he add them to? Think real hard now. Oh, the Jerusalem church. It's the only one in existence. But the modern versions take the word church out. So the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Well, the Lord added to what? Oh, he added to the universal church. This is one of their arguments. The Lord added to the universal church because the word church is taken out, and the only church we know of at this point in the Bible is the Lord's church in Jerusalem. So if the word church is taken out, what were they added to? They were added to the big mystical church. That's their argument. We have in our Bible, no, they're added to the Baptist Church of Jerusalem. So, you know, we don't get thrown off track on all this. But they're added to the Lord. And if they're added to the Lord, you think the Lord would be interested in seeing them get baptized and join the church? Well, sure. So, all right. Now, notice in this, added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So the growing movement of saved Jewish men and women caused consternation to the religionists. So multitudes, wait a minute, we're the religionists in Jerusalem. And we didn't say they could do this. We're controlling the religion in Jerusalem. What's going on here? Can't have this. So it's not just the lame man. It's the multitudes. The multitudes. And then here we see Luke brings up both men and women. Both men and women. So Luke mentioned the salvation women, which in pagan Roman Empire were considered a mere chattel, or second-class citizens. And so I cite Galatians 2:28. So it's not 2:8, but 2:28. But Galatians 2:28. Let's look there. And so here we have this great teaching in Galatians 2:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor free female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. So nobody's better and nobody's worse. Jews aren't better and they're not worse. Gentiles are not better, and our Greeks are not better and they're not worse. Free people are bond, slaves are free people, male or female. If you're a male, you have equal salvation with a female. If you're a female, you have equal salvation with a male. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all saved sinners. Black or white, Jew or Gentile, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So we have this biblical perspective. We have the mind of Christ on this, which the world doesn't have. The world's always puffing up somebody. Whoever I am and me and my group are better than your group, it doesn't matter. I am better, my group's better than you. That's all there is to it. And who says so? I do. Because I love me. And so that's why I'm better than anybody else. So what do you think about that? All right, so now we're all one in Christ. All right. So, but Luke focuses on women in his gospel and in the book of Acts. He focuses on women here. All right, so, and we do too. All right, verse 15 now. And so much that they were brought forth, they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. All right, so notice here in verse 15. So Baptist Christianity was a growing movement. Those in Jerusalem brought the sick in beds and couches, or couches for healing. They wanted the miracle of healing, but not necessarily the healer. So they all won this. And so as we saw with the rest back there in verse 13, they were interested in the movement and how the movement might benefit them, but they weren't interested in anything else, including the healer in this case. So Lord Jesus Christ took his life verse, the prophecy of Isaiah 61, 1 and following. So let's look here in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 2, at least. All right, so here, 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's due to his first coming, and a day of vengeance, that's due to the second coming, of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So here is the verse is talking about the servant of the Lord. Now, there in Luke chapter 4, we see the Lord finds his life verse. And so he's in the synagogue. By the way, he wasn't afraid whether they kick him out or not. But he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that's Saturday. So what the Lord do on Saturdays, he went to the synagogue. And so he's honoring thus far God's plan, but he has a new plan. And he's going to reveal the new plan in Acts chapter 2. But here he read the scriptures here, and he read out of Isaiah. So he had to thumb through the scroll. And so keep in mind the scroll, of course, being all Hebrew, and wouldn't have headings necessarily and so on. So he had to go through that. And anyway, he found the place where it's written. And so he cites the passage here. He cites the passage. So we know what passage it is, even though he modifies it slightly and brings in a couple other passage relative to this, but we know he's citing Isaiah 61. It's not a direct quote. So don't get worked up. It's not a direct quote. It's a paraphrase. He brings in a couple other verses and renderings on all this. But we know what he's citing here. And so he cites the passage, and he concludes with 61:2a. All right? Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He didn't say in the day of vengeance. That would be a tribulation time. It's dealing with his first coming. Closed the book. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, this is my life first. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this verse is talking about me, because I'm the Messiah. And I've come here with signs and wonders to heal and so on and so forth. And they got upset with him, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff there at Nazareth. Verse 29 and 30, he escaped from them. So, but here he claimed his life verse, and his life verse is based on that. So, as we look at this, to heal the sick, and if you look there in Luke 10:9, for instance, here he talks to the 70 there, sends them out, and he says in 10:9, heal the sick that are therein. So here is the apostolic powers that he gave to the apostles, and he gave to the 70 were to heal the sick. And so this demonstrated his ministry. He's the Messiah, and the Messiah would be identified in part by fulfilling Isaiah 61 by healing the sick. And so he gave the apostolic powers to the 12, but also to the 70. So they went out and did this to demonstrate that he was the Messiah. All right, and so the Jews should have known, as Isaiah 61 would indicate, the servant of the Lord would be doing this. Furthermore, now in the passage that we notice, some of them thought that the Peter's shadow would heal them. So in the paganism of the Jewish people, since they were superstitious, so in Acts 17:22, it talks about the superstition of those in Athens, the Grecian superstitions, and that would be, so the Greek word for superstition, only found up in one verse, means fear of demons. So that's literally what it means, fear of demons. So superstitions are the fear of demons. And so trying to do something, put a horseshoe over the doorway of your house, this will keep demons out of your house, you know, things like that. And throwing salt over your shoulder, I don't know, maybe hits them in the face or something. I don't know what that's all about. But the superstitions are fear of demons. So they were superstitious people. And we see in the verse 16, there's more about the unclean spirits or demons as well here. But here they were involved in the thinking that the shadow of Peter would heal them. Now, we do have Acts 19. So in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, here it talks about the miracles that the Lord did by the hands of Paul. And verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons and diseases and so on. But in all of this, these are not the things that healed, but the Lord through Paul is the one who healed. Now, a good example of trying to understand that there was clarity given on this, so this is not promoting superstition. The clarity on this is found in our Luke chapter 8 passage. So let's look there, Luke chapter 8, with the woman with the blood issue there. Luke chapter 8, 43, and so 8:43. So Luke chapter 8, verse 43. This sets the pattern for the healing and the means by which the healing was done and who was doing the healing. So in Luke 8:43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all of her living upon the physicians, neither could be healed of any. So here Luke the physician is bemoaning this. Spent all the money physician. And came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touchest me? Who touched me? So in other words, he's right in the middle of people banging into each other and so on. So that's what we ran into. We went through Jerusalem as on our tour. People just all over the place, banging in and bumping, you know, constantly. Anyway, and Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before and declared unto him for all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So what you have faith in, not in bumping his garment or touching his garment, but in him. He's the one who healed her. So it's very clear here that the Lord wanted her to understand this. It's not you touching my garment that heals you. It's you having faith in me that healed you. And so this is the foundational teaching here, that the Bible is not teaching superstition or something like that in the Acts 19 passage. Follow that? Say that? All right, so we're not dealing here with magic. All right, so verse 15, and then verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So the Lord healed all of them. He healed all of them. It wasn't, I hope some of them will get healed, like the faith healers today. So 5:16. So Jerusalem became a worldwide hotbed for apostolic signs and wonders. So here from other cities they're coming. And so what's going on in Jerusalem? Healing. Well, I want this. And so the city was the center of the Lord's ministry for his preaching, healing, crucifixion, resurrection, and church plant. So here's where the Lord was, Jerusalem. Here's where the devil was, Jerusalem. And here's where all the activity worldwide was going on, or healing going on. And so the apostate city of Jerusalem had great demonic activity. Now, it was apostate because there in Matthew 23, the Lord denounced Jerusalem. And he denounced the Pharisees. Remember that? But had great demonic activity, afflicting the apostate people throughout Israel. So here is where the Christ comes back. Here is where the Antichrist comes. And here is where all of his demonic activity is going on at this time. Of course, Israel was to be a light to the world way back there in Malachi's day. And for 400 years after that, their light went out. They got into great apostasy. They already were in apostasy. Then the light went out. So if you look here in several verses, for instance, Matthew chapter 8. Now, this has to do with demonic activity, not necessarily in Jerusalem, but demonic activity in the time there, this time in the Gergesenes, where there was a great deal of demonic activity and so on. But we could back up here to chapter 4 of Matthew 4, and here, Matthew 4, we find that the Lord went north. And there in 15, Matthew 4:15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, this is where the Gentiles were, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. So the darkness they were in was in demonic darkness, demon possession. So when Lord and his truth was rejected by Judaism, Satan came right in to fill that with his demonic activity there. And so we're either in light or darkness. And this is true with the world as well. We've got a demon-possessed world today. See how some people behave today. But anyway, he's the light of the world. The next point here. I did mention in Matthew 24 and also Revelation 13, great demonic activity relative to the tribulation. The next point, Jesus of Nazareth was the light of the world, John 8:12, who came in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. So he's born of a woman, came in the fullness of time. That's when the world was at its ultimate darkness and to a spiritually darkened world. Luke brings this out. You can look here in Luke chapter 1. The darkened world. The light of the world. So notice here, Luke 1:78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, this is, could be understood as the morning light, sun rising, the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So here he's using the natural realm. So what happens with the morning sun comes up, sun rising. So darkness starts to turn into day. Well, he uses that analogy. So the Lord is the day spring. He's the Son of Righteousness, by the way, right? He's the day spring. And he brought light to a darkened world. And so we have a darkened world. What was going on in apostate Judaism? A great deal of demonic activity. And the Pharisees were contributing to this. All right, so next point here. Multitudes from cities around Jerusalem brought the infirm, obviously causing indignation to the religionists. That's what verse 17 says. They were not under control. They didn't like this. They were jealous. They wanted to put a stop to this. They were agents of the devil here, and so they wanted to stop the Lord's work there. And so they were upset. So how are they going to stop that? And then finally, physician Luke listed the afflictions, namely sick folks and them that vexed with unclean spirits. The human physician observed that the divine physician healed all physical and spiritual sicknesses. So he healed all of them. And so that doesn't necessarily mean they're all saved, but he healed them all. And so the responsibility would be on believing Jesus, but believing unto him unto salvation. That's our John 20 passage there, believing him for salvation. So he was able to vex the unclean spirits, or the people were vexed, and he were able to unvex them, and healed everyone. So here was his supernatural power, and he's fulfilling Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. Luke 19:10 tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came, seeking to save the lost. But he was demonstrating to the Jews who seek signs that he's the Messiah. And if they would believe that he's the Messiah and put their faith in him by repentance and faith, then they'd be saved. That was his plan there. So we see the activity going on in the local church there. And now we don't have healing ceremonies here and so on where we have faith healers and such things as that. But we do honor the Lord with the word of God and trust that he'll answer prayer when we do have folks that are sick and infirm and so on. All right. But the Lord can do these. He can answer prayer, obviously, in all these areas. But these signs and wonders came and they went in the first century. So no more signs and wonders. And so charismatic churches are demon-led, devilishly led. There may be some believers in there, but it's all charismatic heresy. And so we understand this. Although they will say, well, wait a minute. Don't you believe everything in the Bible or everything in the New Testament is for us? You believe everything in the New Testament's for us? Well, I don't believe Revelation chapter 4 and following is for us. So what do you think about that? And I don't think Mark 16 about the drinking poison is for us. So what do you think? Want to try poison or not? Try it out. Come back a few weeks, tell me how it works out. Oh, you won't. So anyway. All right, so we understand these things. We have the mind of Christ on all this, and we can respond to people who have faulty ideas. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the scriptures. Pray that you'll work in hearts and lives. Help us to examine ourselves and have a desire to be right with thee. And bless our church now. Bless those that are listening as we pray and conclude the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.